Matthew chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said, and said unto him, Art thou..." Let me get my head screwed on here. My thoughts are racing here. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, we looked at this text last week, and just remind you of what we saw. First of all, that John the Baptist, of all people, as great as he was, in fact, we'll see in just shortly, we'll read it in a moment, but verse 11, Jesus says he was the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth. But in spite of him being as great as he was a man that had doubts. And we see it here in this particular text. In spite of all that he knew to be true about Jesus, while he was there isolated in the prison, perhaps disillusioned by what was happening around him, maybe not able, not, you know, the Jesus not setting up his kingdom like many people thought he would be. Who knows what he was going through and what was going through his mind? All we know is he had some question marks. And he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And saying, "Are you the Christ, essentially? Are you the expected one?" And we have to, as we ended last week talking about, we just have to be real cautious and not be hard on John, because we would all probably be in the same position. We would be doubting. We would have some questions. Where is God? How is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Where is the justice in all of this? And really and truly, when you look at it, John's questions were not all that selfish, but they were questions nonetheless, which shows his human weakness. And so... But in spite of that weakness, he does the right thing. And again, we're not finding fault at all, but he did what we all need to do. He sought Jesus for the answers, okay? He sought Jesus in his word. He took his concerns, of course, via two of his disciples, but he took his concerns straight to the Lord. And, of course, Jesus responded with that calming assurance that we just read there in 4 and 5. He says, "Hey, go tell him that the blind are receiving the sight, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed," and on and on and on. Go tell John all these things. These are evidence that he can hang on to. These are things that will restore his confidence. And you and I don't have any disciples, probably, but we have something that we can do that's even better than John had. And we can go straight to our Bibles. We have a full, complete Bible. The New Testament, we have that it has in it everything that John knew and more. So we've got a better situation than John had, in spite of not having disciples. We can come to the complete Word of God and seek Jesus in that way, and it supplies us with everything we need to know. That's exactly where we need to turn in our times of doubt, because we're going to have those times of doubt as well. Now notice, Jesus ends that address to John's disciples before he dismisses him with a warning, kind of a warning, if you will. Verse 6, he says, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, he's saying this on the tail end of what he's just told John's disciples. The word offended simply means to stumble or cause to fall, okay? So what he's simply cautioning here is don't let your doubt cause you to stumble. Don't let it be a stumbling block to you. Don't let your crisis of unbelief, if you will, become a setback for you, a spiritual setback of any kind. And, it's hard to totally trust the Lord all the time. It was even hard for John the Baptist. You know it's going to be hard for you and I. But we have to strive to keep our doubts in check, when we have doubts, to go straight to the Word of God and get them resolved and get them off the table, if you will, so they don't create in us a greater amount of unbelief as we go. We don't let it become some sort of stumbling block. And Jesus says, really right here, verse 6 is a beatitude. He said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me," or shall not allow a stumbling block to happen because of me. And so he's just simply saying, here's where the blessings are. Keep your unbelief and your doubt in check, and don't let it go to seed. Okay, so with that, we're going to go ahead and break some new ground. We'll begin in verse 7, and it says, "And as they departed, those two disciples, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment or soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen," this is quite a statement, "there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You know, our world has a number of different ways of measuring greatness. Mostly it involves financial success, fame and fortune through sports or entertainment, political achievement, maybe literary accomplishments or military successes, whatever. Our world has a lot of things like that measure greatness. So it's where we seem to get our great men and our great women, with very few exceptions, okay? Again, from a human standpoint or a worldly standpoint. But in John the Baptist, we get a glimpse of some of the things that God saw as greatness, or the Lord Jesus certainly said in verse 11 that made him the greatest of all time, if you will, the GOAT, if you will, the greatest of all time spiritually. And so we'll take time here with John. It just gives us a glimpse of some of those things, and it's not exhaustive, and we might not even complete it all tonight. But first of all, the first trait I want to see involves the things that we've already looked at in verse 1 through 6. The fact that John was not afraid to address his weaknesses. You know, he was having some doubts. We've already talked about that. A lesser man in John's position, a man that had the sort of stature with people that John had. He was well known. He was admired. He was a great figure in the eyes of all spiritual people at that time. A lesser man like that would have probably internalized those doubts and not been willing to let people know that he had those doubts. You see what I'm saying? John was not concerned about saving face, is what I'm trying to say. He didn't want to come across as a know-it-all or a person that had all the answers. He was willing, by asking his disciples to go inquire of Jesus, that's expressing his doubt to his disciples. And then his disciples go before Jesus and his disciples and the multitudes that were gathered. In other words, everybody's going to know that John sent these disciples to ask this question. John is having some doubts, but he readily admitted that, which shows he's willing to reveal his human weakness. And you know, the older I've gotten, I've got a long ways to go, but the more I see the value in this trait of being willing to say, you know, I just don't know. I'm not sure about that one, and I'll try to find out. I spent most of my young life trying to convince people I was smart, and there's no fooling people that bad. Letting on like you know what's going on when you're really dazed and confused. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know, I just don't have that answer, and I know where I'm going to try to find it. And it really boils down to pride. John was of such humility that he didn't care that somebody knew that he was weakening or having moments of weakness and doubt and this sort of thing. I'll tell you this quickly and I'll move on. I won't bore you with chasing rabbits, but growing up a working cowboy, there is a pride. I've told you this before, but you have no idea the level of pride that is bred into that lifestyle. And I appreciate cowboys. That's where I came from. But that's a lot of things have to be overcome if you get saved and you're a cowboy because of that pride. And there's a code they call it the cowboy code. It's an unwritten code. Of way you do certain things. And here's what we used to do, and this is so ridiculous. And this was a big cow ranch. I mean, lots of cowboys, lots of cows, lots of work. You daily your horseback and all this. And you don't talk about what you're doing. What I'm saying is they expect you to know what they're thinking and what they're doing with these cows, and you don't dare ask, especially if you're a kid. It's the most ridiculous thing I've And when you're a kid, you don't know, but you're scared to ask, so you just do what you think, and the way you learn is, you do the wrong thing, you get cussed out. that's your method of learning when I was growing up. You do the wrong thing, you get cussed out. Well, you do the wrong thing enough times, you finally figure out what the right thing is. I do this, and they don't cuss at me. And I've thought, after growing up, and kind of coming to my senses, and again, I still value that world and appreciate it and the things it taught me. But I'm like, you know how much work we would have got done if we would have just talked and said, here's what I'm doing, or what are we doing? Why don't we do this, or how can I help you? None of it, just sheer pride. And I say that to say this, there's nothing wrong with just saying, you know what, I'm pretty limited in this area. Can you help me out here? I need to know. I need some help here. I'm missing this, okay? So John was the kind of man that he wasn't concerned about pretense. He wasn't concerned about what they were going to think. He was honest with himself, and he was honest with those that were around him. He says, hey, I need to send somebody to Jesus to find out. Those lines, I'll read this to you and then I'll move on to the next point. But here's an excerpt that I stumbled onto from a prayer that General Douglas MacArthur once prayed for his son. Just an excerpt of the prayer. He says, build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. Isn't that profound? I tell you, my prayer is build that in me, because that's what we all need right there. So John was not afraid to acknowledge his weaknesses. And the second thing, John was not afraid to play second fiddle, so to speak. When Jesus came along and his ministry began to overshadow John's, John had no reservations about that, no resentment, he wasn't taken back by the popularity of Jesus. In fact, if you were to read about it in the account of it over in John chapter 3, in verse 30, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. He went on to say, I'm not able to untie this guy's shoes, so to speak, in modern terms. He said, John was humble enough to not have any misgivings at all about stepping out of the limelight, which he had been in for some time, and saying, hey, for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, here's your man. Here's your Lord. And that's something that made John great. And another thing, is he was strong, and I'll finish up with this. He was strong and he was resolute in his convictions. Notice verse 7 says, Jesus says, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Jesus is asking that question rhetorically, and you sense a bit of sarcasm there. Basically, he's saying, what were you expecting to see with John? Some sort of weakling? Some guy that's just vacillating back and forth. Again, I'm paraphrasing. But no, he's making a point. What John stood for he knew he stood for it in spite of his doubts that he was having and his concerns and the questions. He knew what he stood for, and he stood for it. And Jesus asked the question, you know, what did you think you were going to see, a reed shaking in the wind? Well, that imagery would have been familiar to everybody, because the reeds that he spoke of were alongside the Jordan River, where John had done all his baptizing. And they were just, I'm thinking of something like more like a cattail, perhaps, or something like that. I don't know that. But from what I read, they were just light, flexible, easily broken, fragile reeds that the breeze could move back and forth very at will, and in other words, they could be pushed around and made to do whatever the wind told them to do. And John, that's not John. John's unmovable. He's unwavering in his convictions, and it was for that boldness that John had that he was now sitting in prison. It was because he was courageous enough to confront Herod with his sins that he ended up in prison, and ultimately ended up being beheaded because of that conviction. He confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you'll remember. He called them a brood of vipers. They came to him to get baptized. You'd think John would say, oh, yeah, all right, I get to baptize the Pharisees. He says, no, let's deal with your sin first, fellas. And he called them a brood of vipers. And so he was a strong, commanding figure when it came to right and wrong. John was. He knew his convictions, and he stood on them. It's been said that right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone's for it. And that's where John stood. Let me just share with you this something I read today, and in closing, and then I'll get you out of here. It says, when the great Chrysostom was arrested by the Roman emperor, the emperor sought to make the great Christian recant, but without success. The emperor discussed with his advisors what could be done to the prisoner. Shall I put him in a dungeon? The emperor asked. No, one of the counselors replied, for he will be glad to go. He longs for the quietness wherein he can delight in his mercies of his God. Then shall he be executed? Asked the emperor. No, was the answer, for he will also be glad to die. He declares that in the event of his death, he will be in the presence of his God. Well, what shall we do then? The ruler asked. There is only one thing that will give him pain, the counselor said. To cause him to suffer, you must make him sin, because he is afraid of nothing except sin. And that's conviction right there. And John the Baptist certainly had it. We'll look at a few more traits about John the next time we come together, tell you what true greatness really is, according to God. And it has nothing to do with fame and fortune, or who can jump the highest, or who makes the most money. It's who does things the way God wants them done, okay? Appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed. And we will, if you are going bowling, we'll leave out of here at 6:30. We're going to have to be very prompt in leaving, okay, at 6:30, because the lanes are going to be reserved for us. And so it's going to be 5 people to a lane. If you want to start already getting whoever you're with together, I don't care who I'm with. I'm going to beat all of you. So it don't matter. So we're going to have a big time. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Royce, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?